Hello, my name is Stacy. I'm going to read the scripture today. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:7. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then.
That was a 10 out of 10. Daisy, nice job. My favorite part when they do the scripture is after, when all the kids just run and take off. It's great. So, morning. Merry Christmas to you. Hey, let me tell you where we are. We are in the very last week of our Love Is series, and so for some of you, that may be bad news. For some of you, you may be like, well, good, let's move on to something else. But today, what I'd love to do is I'd love to spend about half of our time reviewing where we have been, and then the last half of our time, I don't know if you caught the very last thing that Daisy said, but she got into verse 8 where it says, love never fails. So we'll process through that in our second half. But first, let's read through where we've been the last 7 weeks. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Let's pray as we get started. Father, I pray right now you would calm nerves. I pray that you would speak through me. Give me a boldness to speak your word and proclaim it. Father, I pray that your spirit will just be all over this congregation. If there are chains that need to be broken, Father, I pray that you would break them because you are a chain breaker. And so we ask, because we know who you are and we know your power and authority. So we ask you to do that. We love you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd contend that that word love is the single most misused word today in our culture. Love is not a feeling. It's not an affirmation of everyone in their lifestyle. It's not something that you fall into, and it's not always something that is just soft and nice either. In the 1 Corinthians context, we're talking about love as love seeking the benefit of another. And again, I know that this is some review for those of you who have been here. Sometimes that means hard truths. Sometimes that means saying, I can't sit here and watch you do this in your life. I've got to speak a hard truth. That's love. Why? Because it's seeking the benefit of someone else. Now, Paul would say, just like he says to Timothy, he says, when even you have to rebuke somebody, do it with gentleness. We talked about how love and desire are different, right? I am a big fan of those Reese's Christmas trees, and I eat a bunch this time of year. But I don't, okay, good. I'm not alone here. So, but here's the thing. I don't love them. I want to devour them. I want to consume them. If I were seeking after the benefit of these Reese's Christmas trees, I'd put them in the freezer and preserve them. But I don't want to do that. I want to eat them. We talked about that. It's a big difference. We get love and desire very much confused. Another thing we talked about, love is not something that we do first and foremost. Paul says it's something that we have first and foremost. This is like a life structure that gets embedded into me. It makes its way through me. And we talked about that imagery, and it was maybe a little bit disturbing, but I think it's helpful. But Dallas Willard talked about how you never can get clean if you stand in front of a shower head and you just get a drip of water every 5 minutes. You'll never get clean that way. He said the only way you get clean is when you immerse yourself in the water. That's how we have love, as we immerse ourselves in the love of God. The same is true there. If we want to have love, then we have to first immerse ourselves in love. So we talked about that a few weeks ago. Now, I'd also love to review each definition that we talked through as well. I think this will take a few minutes, but that's okay. And if you're hearing this for the second time, that's good. It may stick, all right? So let's continue. It is patient. Love is patient. What does that mean? As in, it suffers long. It can wait. It doesn't lose hope in the midst of suffering. It's a great lesson to learn that contentment will never be found in hoping that the circumstances will be working out just right. Instead, it's finding contentment when we are suffering. Love is patient. Love is kind. Finding ways to minister to someone. That's what we talked about with kindness. I used that example, that was a bad example, of my daughter sitting on my lap and she had to fart, so she got up and she left and went away from me and did it there. And I thought, that was really kind of you to do that. And it was funny because after the service, somebody came up to me, this lady came up to me and she said, "Dallas, great message, but could you ever see Charles Stanley talking about farting on stage?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry." After this, Paul gets into what love is not. It does not envy, as in a deficiency, a deep longing for something that someone else has. Contentment is only found in Jesus Christ. We have to know that. Otherwise, we're searching throughout the world. We think if we get that thing that other person has, then we'll be content. But here's the thing, you could have the entire world. And even Solomon says it's meaningless. Also, love does not boast, as in wanting glory to be heaped on self instead of God. Paul says that boasting is to be excluded. You could do it all, man. You could play basketball like Jordan. You could hit a golf ball like Tiger. You could run a business like Elon. But here's the thing. If you can't give life itself, there's no need to boast. At the end of the day, we boast in Jesus Christ because he's the one who gives life. He deserves all the praise, and we deserve none of it. Love is also not proud, as in shifting confidence from God to self. We talked about how we should really never say that word never. When somebody does something like morally not good, we shouldn't say, "Oh, I would never do that." Because why? That's putting confidence in our own self and our own righteousness. What we should say is, "Oh, I'm more than capable of doing that thing. I need God desperately in every moment, and I need to lean on his righteousness in order to not." We also said it does not dishonor others. Honor as in placing high value upon or seeing as precious. Remember, we don't have to think highly of others. We just have to value others highly. Peter talks about even honoring the emperor, which on its merits, you weren't going to honor the emperor. He was the enemy of sorts for the Christians, right? But honor has nothing to do with the other person. It has everything to do with us and what we choose to do. We have to choose to value others. We also talked about it is not self-seeking, as in it does not need to have its own way. Jesus made himself nothing on the basis of love, and there was no selfish bone in his body. Philippians 2 we looked at, right? He made himself nothing on the basis of love. It's also not easily angered, as in it takes a while for us to snap, and there are good reasons to be angry, and there are not so good reasons to be angry, and we're not going to rehash all those here today, but essentially is, where is the root of this anger? Is it rooted in desire or is it rooted in love? That will tell you if it's a righteous anger or not. And we talked about keeping no record of wrongs, as in it does not pay attention to a suffered wrong. It does not factor in what other people have done before it decides to love. We talked about how we want to treat people on the basis of the right that Jesus has done to us and not treat people based on the wrongs that they've done to us. We also talked about how it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Truth as in that which corresponds to reality. Love wants what is true to be known. See, truth and light are buddies. You know, truth wants to be in the light so that people can see it. And the light wants truth to be exposed. So we've got to be a people. Even when the truths are inconvenient to us and may cost us something, we want to expose the truth. It also always protects, as in it watches out for others. It seeks to keep people safe. It seeks to protect them. It looks after. It covers over people. And we talk about the example of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. It also always trusts, as in it's not quick to jump to negative conclusions. It's not quick to jump to a negative headspace. It trusts until the evidence against is overwhelming. It thinks the best. It gives the benefit of the doubt instead of assuming the worst. It also always hopes, as in it anticipates good to come. It gets excited about what is and what will be. Love has this living hope that never ever spoils or fades. It also always perseveres, as in it is persistent. It doesn't give up. It's firmly planted in hard times. It manages difficulty. It understands that if we can just hold on, there will be endurance built up. And if we persevere, there will be character that happens in the midst of suffering or pain. That brings us to verse 8. Let's read it again. It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So here Paul is speaking into a couple of widely held cultural belief systems. Okay, talking about knowledge, there was a Gnostic belief, even that knowledge, the more you knew, it actually got you in better with God. Even some people would say this got you salvation based on what you knew. And then, of course, you see all throughout this letter the spiritual gifts, right? They're held so highly. And what Paul is saying here is the only thing at the end of the day that lasts is love. Everything else doesn't make the cut ultimately. The only thing that lasts at the end of the day is love. Why? Because the essence of who God is, his characteristic, a basic attribute of God is love. Thus, it could never fail. One of the things that I often do in counseling is when somebody has a fear, I go ahead and say, okay, what's beyond that thing that you fear? Have you ever thought beyond that thing? And oftentimes the answer is really, no, I haven't, because that thing is so important. I say, let's go ahead and play that out, all right? Let's play out. What if the loss of a child happens? What if the embarrassment happens? You know, what if the isolation happens? What if that person leaves you? Let's go ahead and play that out and see, is there contentment to be had beyond that thing? Is there actually still a reason to live beyond that? Can you experience peace? Can you experience joy? Can you continue to live in that? And of course, if you can, then those fears that you live with in the day-to-day, they will subside quite drastically. Here's the point. I think so oftentimes we think, if we just fail miserably enough, God's love will go away from us. It sounds even crazy just to say out loud like that, but I do think oftentimes that's what we think. We think, I better not mess it up. Otherwise, he might regret what he did on the cross for me. But the reality we've got to cling to is that no matter how bad you fail, God's love will never fail. Why? Because it wasn't rooted in your success in the first place. And so if it's not rooted in your success in the first place, then when you fail, it doesn't go away either. It's just the essence of who God is. Man, I'd love for us, part of me, I should say, would love for us to just go ahead and wreck everything so we could see that God's love will remain. It will always be there for us. We've probably read Romans 5, 8 many, many times. But I want you to try to read this through the context of the time. See, everybody thought at that time, or at least the religious leaders thought at that time, I had to do enough to bring about the coming Messiah. If we just get everything right, man, if we just pray enough, if we just sin less, then maybe the Messiah will come. But here's what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because love is not about us, it's about who God is. No matter how much we wreck it, he will always be there. No matter how far you fall, the Christian will always fall in his arms. Why? Because that's just who he is. There's no escaping his love. It will always be there. It will always remain. It doesn't run out. It doesn't run out of steam, no matter what. One of the great joys of fatherhood is you sometimes get to see the love of the Father on display through your kids. We've been talking this time of year about Christmas, and I try to get an idea of some things that they might want, and they always come back to me and they say they want something, not for them really, although I guess it kind of is, but for their dolls that they take care of. And so it's like, my doll could use some pajamas, you know, or my doll could use a pillow, you know, or and sometimes I actually just have to outright say no, because one time they were like, my doll could use a car, and I'm like, no, you know, That's enough. I think our car, our actual car, will just have to suffice in this scenario. But I see so oftentimes they just love these dolls, man. Right before bed, I'll be trying to tuck them in. They're like, wait. I got to make sure my doll is tucked in. You know, I got to make sure to do the prayer thing with the doll and, you know, all these different things. I've noticed a couple things with them and their dolls. Number one, literally at no point have these dolls done anything to love my girls back, ever. They don't even have like one of those cool buttons that says something really nice to you back. There's nothing, just not for a second have they done anything. Yet my girls don't seem offended by it in the least. Why? Love isn't about being loved back. Love is about what is in us from God, not about what is in them to make us love them. How often do we try to love somebody and then as soon as they don't love us back, we cut them off? There's something in us that's not healthy. Love isn't making its way through us enough. Love should not be contingent on what they do. Love should be contingent on what is in us. The second thing I've noticed is that when these dolls get worn down, they haven't ditched them yet. All right, I'm not going to say that they're not going to ditch them, but they haven't ditched them yet. There have been many surgeries performed over the years on these dolls, most of them by their grandmother, Nora. Thank you, Nora, for always performing surgery on them. But yet, no matter how many limbs get bent up, clothes get ripped off, hair gets pulled out, faces get marked up, they continue to love their dolls. Here's the point. Whether you love God back for a second or not, His love never fails. It never changes because it's just who He is. And when you fail, when you have all kinds of flaws and even ugly wounds or sins, His love will still be there because His love never ends. Lamentations 3, 21 through 24 says this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. Our portion. Now, other versions say He is our inheritance. And this is what I've never really known about the prodigal son story until just this week. He asks his father for his inheritance, right? And the father, knowing what he's talking about, he goes ahead and gives him what he thinks is his inheritance. And what does he do? He goes and wastes it all, right? Because anything that's not love doesn't remain. And so it's gone, it's empty. And when he comes back, the hope that the father has is that this son will now realize that all along his inheritance was his father. And for us, our inheritance is our father. Man, he is love and he fiercely loves us. And we've got to know that he will always remain and he'll always be there in hopes that we'll just realize that he is our inheritance. He is our fine pearls. He is our treasure. He is everything. And he never fails. Let's go back to verse 8 for a second. It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. Love never fails. The issue of their time was getting things like spiritual gifting and knowledge out of whack. You can fill in the blank for us today. Where there are businesses, they will cease. Where there are talents and skills, they will be stilled. Where there's success, it's going to pass away. Where there's charisma, where there's good looks, where there's you name it, it will all be gone one day. But what will remain is love. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. We're closing the series today. We're getting into a Christmas series next week, and I can't wait for that. You guys know how I feel about Christmas, but I want to encourage us as we close this series. There are a lot of things that people think count today. Your view on Revelation, your secondary theology, the way you exegete the scriptures, hermeneutics, even your ideology today, your traditions, it's all basically nothing in the end. I hope that as we leave this series, you have a better understanding of what love is and what God's love for you is. And maybe will be marked by what Paul says in Galatians 5 is the only thing that counts. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, what do we want to be marked by? Do we want to be marked by what Paul says is literally the only thing that counts? Or do we want to be marked by anything else? And I hope, as Grace Meadows Church, it will be love that defines this church. Are we marked by the only thing that counts? Let's pray. Father, oh, we just thank you for your love that never ends. Thank you that you love a sinner like me. Would you help make us a church that is defined by the only thing that counts? We love you a lot. In Jesus' name, amen.